podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. We're continuing our series called Waiting for the Promise. Our text today is Luke chapter 12, and the title of the message is Waiting for the Lord.
Disciples, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to disciple people. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you. But rather than send them out immediately, he sends them, instead of saying go out, he says go home. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, because you cannot carry out what I'm calling you to do in your own strength. So over these last couple of weeks and over the next couple, we will be talking about different aspects of waiting. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the concept of waiting and where rest comes into that and the Sabbath rest comes in. But today, we're talking about waiting for the Lord. And what does that look like? And this last week, I had the opportunity to go to the DMV. Now, I'm not going to tell you what day I went, nor what time I went. If you happen to see my gleeful Twitter post that was saying where I was and what was happening, please ignore it. Don't tell anyone else. It's like a secret fishing hole. I was in the DMV, registered a car, and out in 18 and a half minutes. Now, you know I'm not lying. I'm a pastor. Yeah. Hey-o. But I went in armed and prepared for a long wait. Because, you know, I think DMV, I'm thinking, I'm going to stand in a line so that I can stand in another line. So then I can wait for him to call my number. So then I can go and sit. I'm thinking, I blocked out literally the whole portion of the day at which I went, because I'm not telling you when. Wednesday morning. It was Wednesday morning. Yes, sorry. You were... She was correcting me, and I could feel her icy glare of disapproval coming my way. So I had blocked out the entire morning. I was so blown away to get in and out. And I had, you know, books to read. I had things to study. And when it came down to it, I didn't need any of it. And, of course, it was nice because I didn't have to carry things around with my poor bum arm. But when we think of waiting, we can think about something that's going to be boring, something that's going to be monotonous, something where we're being passive. We're just waiting until someone says, okay, now. The thing is, that's exactly the opposite of the way we see waiting in the scriptures. And when Jesus tells the disciples, go wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, they are waiting expectantly, and there's things that they're engaging in. But there's other types of waiting that Jesus calls his disciples to do. And one of them is what I'm going to talk to you about from Luke chapter 12 today. The context for this is Jesus is addressing his disciples' fear. They are afraid that they don't have enough money. They're afraid they don't have enough resources. They are afraid they don't have enough clothes. They're afraid they don't have enough shelter. And he speaks to them in verse 31 of chapter 12 and basically says, I don't want you to be concerned about this. In Matthew chapter 6, as a parallel passage, Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. Do they dress themselves? No, God takes care of them. What about those little those little completely worthless sparrows? God cares for every single sparrow. Every time it touches the ground, he knows. So if he can take care of the birds and he can take care of the lilies of the field, don't you think you, as his kids, he's going to be so much more concerned with? So let's look at chapter 12, verse 31. It says, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's speaking to them in the Greek phrase here where it says, fear not, little flock. You get the idea that he's got this great sense of humor. And where he's engaging with them, and he's like, dear friends, little guys, I mean, don't be afraid. You get this big picture of Jesus with a smile on his face. He says, look at the birds. God takes care of them. Trying to tell them how much you're loved. Get the picture of Jesus trying to express this to them. It's like, he's going to care for you. You don't worry about the stuff that the world worries about. Because if you do, it's going to keep you from being able to take care of the business he wants you to be able to take care of. And he says, don't be afraid, guys, little buddies. Don't be afraid. So when you have the opportunity to be generous, be generous. Sell your possessions. He's not saying this isn't take a vow of poverty. It's don't hold money so tight that it holds you. recognize that there's more where this came from. Recognize that God is the one who gives you and provides so you can be a blessing to others. He's trying to reorient the way that they're thinking. He's talking about stewardship. He's talking about someone who's been charged with something that is not theirs, but they have the right and the mandate to care for it. So he's saying, those resources you have, use them well. This doesn't mean every time you drive by someone or walk by someone who's asking for money that you give it. Part of being a good steward is hearing what God says to do and doing it. It's not just, you know, going outside, you know, or going to the ATM, cashing, get as much out as you can at one particular time and throwing it in the air saying, there, you know, I'm providing for whoever might need it. No, it's what does God say for you to do? One of the things that happens up here at the church quite a bit, I get a lot of phone calls from people who are calling and asking for money. Can you give me money with this? My first question will always be, are you connected to any church family? Well, no, I used to go, and I'm not opposed to helping people. But I want to know, is what we're going to do something that fits with what God's called us to do? And is it going to be a wise usage of the money that God's given to us and the resources he's given to us? There is I'm trying to think of what it would be called. There is a group of people who have taken this as their job. Well, they will call different churches in town and they will go around asking for money, because at some point, if you get enough churches to give you money, there's about 650 churches in Reno. And if everyone was filled to capacity, 80% of Reno would still not be able to get into a church. That's a freebie. It's crazy. Anyway, a little sidetracking, but Lord, send workers. It's a cottage industry. That's what it is. People who will communicate around and say, this church will give money without checking anything. And so you'll end up with a bunch of phone calls. And so when it comes down to it, I will always be praying and saying, Lord, who is it that I'm supposed to give to? How are we supposed to do this? Because it's not just in every situation, this is our policy. I think policies are great. I don't think that they work so good all the time. The people you want to apply them to don't pay attention to them anyway. It's like trying to deal with different people in different ways. I think that's the best way to approach it. And that's, you know, you can disagree with me. That's fine. But to be able to be a good steward of what God's given to me means I don't just say, this is how I will always be. It's going to be, Lord, I want to live according to your word, because what I have, I am stewarding on your behalf. And that when Jesus is addressing his disciples, he's reminding them, your life doesn't belong to you. I am your Lord. Now, we don't use the term Lord today, unless you are a Star Wars fan. Then we see Lord Vader. We see Lord Sid. We see all these different guys who are kind of elevated and everybody else bows and serves them. But that's not the kind of thing Jesus is. Well, don't start equating Jesus with Lord Vader. Please. Yeah, avoid the dark side. Run from it. Because anger leads to hate and hate. Anyway, yeah. Here's the deal. Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. We belong to him. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And as such, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now called slaves to righteousness, and we belong to him. Now, being people who really get into freedom, we get the idea, well, I'm no one's slave. Jesus actually said that you can't do that. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You either follow me or you don't. And if you follow after me, you don't make your own terms on how you interact with me. I am your Lord. I'm the one that you give your life to and for. And I will entrust you and charge you with, here's what you do with your life. Go carry out business in the name of the Father, the best that you know how, until his return. So he's trying to get the disciples to see themselves as he sees them. So that when they're living on purpose. They're not just living according to some pointless plan. Because God also doesn't just, you know, put us on autopilot and say, here, you become an automaton. You cannot think for yourself. Don't do anything. Just go and obey Jesus and do exactly what I say. Jesus did not give blow-by-blow instructions to his disciples, you know, from step one to step 354,323 on this is what you do. He said, wait for the promise. Once you've received the Holy Spirit, everywhere you go, disciple people. Everywhere you go, baptize, teach them. And how that works out in our life. The loving God and loving people, how that gets carried out in our life is up to who? How it makes sense between your ears as you interpret what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. So a lot of what you do living for Jesus is going to make sense to you. It's like, this is what it looks like in my shoes. And it's going to be different than it is for other people, which is beautiful because God didn't create a bunch of robots. He created living, breathing human beings to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then to carry out his purpose and his mission by asking these questions. What is it that God has already spoken to me that I'm to be doing and to keep doing? What are those things? Anybody? What has God already told you before at some point in the past? Focus on him. Keep doing that. What else? Pray for his people. Keep doing that. What else? Serve others. What? Feed the homeless. Okay. What else? Keep doing it. Be patient. Yes. Keep doing that well and slowly. Yes. What else? What has he told you to do? Love people like you love yourself. Keep doing that. Honor your parents. Keep doing that. Pray for your enemies. Keep doing that. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Keep doing that. Take on the form of a servant. Keep doing that. Follow his example. Rather than insisting on his own way, he came to offer his life for others. Keep doing that. What else? See, a lot of the stuff when it comes to actually carrying out his business, he's already told us do this. But we want something new. We want new instructions because we've had these. And there's a expectation sometimes within the Christian culture that, well, what is God talking to you about now? Sometimes he just tells me, go do this, and he comes back 5 years later. And that's not meant as a joke or a slight. Many times he says, go be about my business. And how you're about my business, rely on the Holy Spirit, but follow it up in here. Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 12. This is in the exact context of where we just were. He says to his disciples, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 35, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch, or if he comes between 9 and 12 p.m. or midnight, or in the third watch between 12 and 3 a.m. and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. The type of waiting Jesus is describing here is people who are alert, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, able, ready, watching for him. And this is talking about when his second coming. But this is also talking about this in-between time where we live in this place, 2013 in the greater Reno-Sparks metropolitan area. We're not metropolitan, but we could pretend. We are big. We've got people here. So in this area, we're waiting for the time when Jesus Christ, our coming King, will return. What do we do in the interim? We carry out what he's called us to do and to be. We ask him daily, what do you have for me to do today? Any change in plans? Anything special? And he says, go and do this. We answer the question, what does it look like in my context to live out life loving God and loving people like I love myself? Then I do that. And everywhere you go, there's a little Jesus that gets to interact with the world around him. And gets to carry out his business while we're waiting for him to come. The picture that he paints is one that we are servants. And the word that's used in Greek is doulos, which is bond slave. There was multiple types of slavery in the New Testament. The bond slave is one that when they had the opportunity to be released, instead chose to say, I would like to be a slave for life. And the master of that slave would take them to the doorpost. He would pull out an awl, or it looks like a long ice pick. He would put them up against that doorpost. He would pull out the hammer and say, please, hammer, don't hurt him. And he would, boom, pop it through the earlobe, and he would pierce their ears. And there would be a gold ring or a ring of significance that says, this one belongs to this family by choice. So when people saw that guy walking around, with that woman walking around with the special earrings, they were known as they are bond slaves of that master. So when he says here, you're bond slaves, you belong to me, be alert, be watching for me. It means we're carrying out our master's orders, our master's delight, our master's command in every way that makes sense to us and what he's talked to us about before. Does that make sense? It's something every single one of us can do from being the time we're 2 years old all the way up to 102. It says if we waste time, if we say, well, I don't know how much longer I'm going to have to wait, so I'm just going to have a little fun myself and, you know, address it. He's going to come home and it says, and then the master will beat them. It doesn't say the master will disown them, but there is a consequence for disregarding this instruction to go be about my father's business. When child number 3 was born at my house, her name is Elise, but at the beginning she was called Squeaker because she squeaked as a child. That didn't last long. She became Weezer because she made a funny sound, and my family loved the little rascals, and so Weezer it was. And by, I think it was day 2 or day 3, Joni's in the hospital preparing to come home, and Joni charges me, go home, make sure the house is clean, make sure all the food that I bought before I went into labor is in the freezer where it's supposed to be, take care of business. Okay. I went home, invited my brother Joel over, me and Joel sitting in my kitchen, celebrating the fact this is the first lock girl that was not married into the family, actually born in who knows how long. And we're celebrating in the way that, you know, men do at various celebrating times with, you know, busting out one of those cigars that's probably longer than Arnold Schwarzenegger's arm. And it's January 6th. It's cold outside. There's a rule at the house. You don't smoke a cigar in the house. But the rule maker was not home. I'll get the house aired out. She'll never know. So Joel and I are sitting at my table and we're celebrating. He's saying, I have a niece. And it's like, yes, I have a daughter and she's going to be awesome. And I'm going to train her up in the way that she should go. And when she's really, you know, like 35 or 40, maybe she'll find a boy somewhere. And we're just having a great old time. And I remember going over to our fridge and we're eating snacks and having a great old time. And every time you would shut our fridge, the freezer pops up. But if you want a demonstration of this, that same fridge is in the kitchen here. And so we're just hanging out and pretty soon time gets away. Joel has to go home and I'm tired. And so I'll clean up the next morning. So I don't know. Did I come and stay with you at the hospital like a good husband would? On this one, I did. Yes, thank you very much for the clarification on that. On the other ones, no, you did not stay with me. You left me alone in the hospital, husband. I'm sorry, master. So I went and I stayed with Joni. I took a shower first because I wanted to smell pretty. And I didn't want to give in away the fact that we had defiled the kitchen. I'm expecting the next morning I'm going to have plenty of time to come home, air out the house, clean it, etc. Stinking doctor releases her at like 8:30 in the morning. Who does that? I'm waiting. I was like, you're killing me, doc. So, well, she's fine. It's like, no, she's not fine. She needs help. She needs to be looked at. And it's like, she's no, let's go, babe. I can't wait to get home. She's like, you don't look very happy. We go home. House is a mess. And she, please know, my wife has many superpowers. She can't smell anything ever. But she walks into my house. Who smokes cigars in my house? Me. It was me and Joel. We did this. It's like, you didn't clean the house. You didn't do any of this stuff. Now, I know she starts thinking, what am I going to have to do? And then we walk into the kitchen, stinking freezer doors open. All the hundreds of dollars worth of food that had been purchased before is now defrosted. Bad husband. I spent the next several hours trying to make things right. Maybe it's a bad story to tell, but for me, in that particular spot, I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I didn't do it. I was going to get to it later. Later didn't come. I can tell you why that was not my fault. The doctor should have kept her longer. Can I get a witness in the house? Yes, thank you. Nobody's raising their hand. Okay. In my mind, when I read through Luke chapter 12, I think through, do what God's called you to do. When he calls you to do it. Care for the things he calls you to care for. When he tells you to care for them. Because tomorrow may not be enough space to do it. We are not guaranteed anything in this life. My friends AJ and Sandra Bergantz were at mile marker 20 at the Boston Marathon this last week. And Sandra and AJ and I were texting, and we ended up Skyping a little bit later. They heard something. They heard the explosions at the finish line. And one of the things that they said was so crazy is that people running around not knowing what they're going to do. They 1 second had been finishing the Boston Marathon, probably the most prestigious marathon in the world. The next moment, they're looking for loved ones. Many of them have lost limbs. Many of them are lacerated. Many of them are hurt. And so much confusion. And in one moment, everything changed. And people who'd been planning their weeks out, you know, after we do the marathon, we're going to do this and this and this, now planning a funeral for an 8-year-old boy. And maybe our circumstances are not so drastic as that, but we don't get promised tomorrow. We get today. And we live making plans, if the Lord wills, for tomorrow. But at the same time, focusing to live well today. And even if it's boring and seems like I'm doing the same thing over and over again, this is where he comes at the end of our life, or when we're standing before him in heaven, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little bit. Let me entrust you with much." To be called a faithful servant means you push through when it was boring, when it was difficult, when it seemed like you couldn't do it anymore. You kept going. You refocused. Reminded yourself, my life is not about me. It's about Jesus and about being Jesus to other people. And I can do that. I can do that wherever I am, in my workplace, in my house, in my neighborhood, and not wait till tomorrow. This is significant. Our culture, our very flesh cries out for immediate gratification. We want it now. It's not enough to be able to make a pizza at your house. Make the dough and it takes a couple hours and put the sauce on and then cut the stuff up and toppings. No, that's too long. We want a pizza in 6 minutes. And maybe quicker if our microwave was a little bit faster. We want it now. And in that culture, God comes and he says, I want you to follow me. And I want you to do what I tell you to do, even if it's boring or it seems monotonous or seems repetitive, because nothing you do is wasted if it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite prayer team up. Come stand on right over here on the other side of the stage. Lord, as we come to you, I pray that you would wake us up to the fact that you've called us to wait actively, to be asking you, what can we do? How can we do it? How can we engage in the world around us and wait for your next instruction, but also be doing exactly what it is you've called us to do? May we not waste our time putting off for tomorrow what can be done today. Wake up our hearts. Wake up our souls. Challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, we don't say keep us from difficult things. We say give us the strength to endure. Give us boldness in the face of fear. In Jesus' name, I bless us with your courage. I bless us with your perseverance. I bless us with your faithfulness. Because, Lord, those are your characteristics. And we're in your family, so those are ours too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you, what'd you hear today? What God talked to you about? What maybe was bouncing around your head as you're hearing? How's God applying this in your life? Yeah. Jake.
I have many conversations with many people in the course of my week. And I think what I heard today in conjunction with something I learned yesterday is that I need to be mindful and present for each of those conversations and not
right.
That's
good. Be mindful and present in every conversation. Anybody else? Back here. What do you think? Yeah. Sarah. Sure. Yeah, significant. In surrendering ourselves to God, this may be a sum-up version. Surrendering ourselves to God, it's not expecting that there's this immediate big response on His behalf, but that there's always something for us, and He's always there for us in the middle of our difficulty, etc. One of the things that I hear, so there's times as I'm reading through Scripture, the thing that I heard the most in this is there is no innocuous conversation. There is no insignificant interaction with another human being who bears the image of God. And we have the opportunity to act on His behalf and then to be willing to receive from others on His behalf as well. So I want to just check and see if there's anybody here who's never started a relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to give you the opportunity to say, yeah, you know what? I want to start with Jesus today. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to come to Him and ask for forgiveness and repent, change my heart, change my mind. And begin to follow after Him. If that's you, just wave at me with your hand. Jesus, anybody who called upon my name will be saved. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.